This morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Revelation. One Revelation, right? Last book in your Bible. And we are actually studying the whole book of Revelation. And hopefully by now you've come to realize the book of Revelation is not a difficult book. Have you come to realize that? It's actually one of the easier books to understand. And the book of Revelation, as we work through it now, we find that God, He has a plan that He's working out. God has a plan that He's working out. We get to look forward, get this, from the vantage point where we get to also look backwards. What do you mean? Well, we can see things God has done in the past that He said He was going to do. And then we can look forward from our vantage point and see what He says He's going to do. One thing's for sure that we find is that God is faithful. And that's what we're going to emphasize here in this chapter. This chapter focuses on two groups of people. Two groups of people that we actually find in that seven-year period on earth that is still yet to come, called the what? Called the tribulation. That tribulation period, which is yet to come on earth, but as sure as we are sitting here today, actually more sure, it's going to come. What is the tribulation? The tribulation is a period of 7 years, but it's actually separated by 2 3.5-year periods. The book of Daniel calls it the 70th week of Daniel. There are other names given to it. But this is a unique time because it's actually a time where God is directly pouring out His wrath on the earth. And that sounds, it sounds judgmental because it is. God is judging the earth. God does judge, and He will judge, but He, get this, He's still in the tribulation, is still calling people to Himself because He's a merciful God. The tribulation, separated by 2 3.5-year periods, the second half of the tribulation is what people refer to, or the Bible refers to, as the Great Tribulation. This time is primarily to awake a nation. What nation is that? It's primarily to awaken Israel, to bring back the children of Israel to God, and they will. That's why there's even an Israel now. Did you know that? There's an Israel now because of the very things that we're talking about. Did you know for a long time there wasn't an Israel? And one of the greatest prophecies of the Bible, one of the greatest miracles of the Bible, is that there's an Israel again after being displaced from their own land for almost 2,000 years. And even now, Jews are unknowingly, they're being drawn back like magnets to the promised land. In fact, when David and I went to Israel in November this past year, there was a guy from my friend Mike's church in Oregon who was a Jew, not a believer in Christ, and he was there with Mike's church because he felt drawn to Israel. He didn't even know why. He wasn't even a believer. And when we were there, he said, I'm going to move here. And he didn't even know why. He said, I feel connected to the land. And so God is bringing together Jewish people back into His land, part of this prophecy. But all of this shows God's faithfulness. But you know what? There's also going to be people now that are alive when the rapture happens. What's the rapture? The rapture is when God takes His church to heaven, takes them out of the way for this tribulation period. But there are people possibly people that have heard about Jesus, that maybe friends and family have talked about Jesus, and yet they just said, no, thank you, no, thank you, no, thank you. And you know what? Their hearts get hardened. What does that mean? That means that their sensitivity to God becomes such where they don't care about God. They become apathetic or negligent, and they just don't care, apathetic. But you know what's going to happen? Some people, some of those type of people, they're going to get in the tribulation. And you know those, if somebody is like has a heart attack and the emergency crew comes out and they put those shock paddles on them? The tribulation is going to be like that for some people. They're going to be shocked into the reality that God is alive and real and true, and many people are going to get saved in the tribulation. As we look at chapter 7, so we have to understand where we've been a little bit. Okay, so just a reminder, or if you're new here, chapter 1 was a revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 was an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It was all about John seeing Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3 were about what? The church. Chapter 2 and 3 were about the church, the seven churches, seven letters. We went through that. And then in chapter 4, what do we have? The church is in heaven. We have the throne. Church is in heaven. Chapter 5, church is also in heaven, but something happens in chapter 5. Do you remember? There was a scroll in heaven. And John was seeing that there was a scroll and no one could open it. So he was crying, sobbing. What did that scroll represent? It represented the title deed to the earth. What do you mean? Right now, the earth is under control of Satan. The church is, the world is hostile to the things of God. The world system, the world philosophy, it's hostile to God. And so right now, the evil and the pain and the horrible things we see in the world is because of the influence that Satan has in the world. And that's why maybe many of you, that's why many believers, many Christians, we pray and we groan and we ache for God to set things right and set things back in order. Is he going to do that? The book of Revelation is how God is going to do that. He is going to take back control of the world. But he does it through a process. He does it, and part of that process is dealing with the evil that's in the world, the judgment. So in chapter 5, we see him taking the scroll. We see heaven rejoicing. And then we see in chapter 6, what? We see him opening that scroll, right? The scroll had seven, what? Seven seals. So the scroll that Jesus took, it was sealed like with a wax type of seal. There are seven seals on it. And each time Jesus opened one of those seals, what would happen? Judgment. Where was the judgment coming from? It was coming from the throne of God. And so we see those first four seals were represented by four horses, right? So the first seal was open with the what horse? The white horse, which is the coming of the Antichrist into the world. The second seal was the red horse. Nice try. Next one. The third seal was the black horse. And the fourth seal was the pale horse. And all these seals, as they were opened up, there were judgments coming from the throne of God. And get this, where's the church during this time? They're in heaven with Jesus on the throne. The fifth seal, it wasn't a horse, but it was martyrs crying out. Right? Martyrs crying out for vindication. Those who were killed for their faith. People all over the world are being killed for their faith as we speak. And then we come across that sixth seal, and that was cosmic disturbances. The moon would turn black, the sun would turn red, the stars from heaven are going to come and hit earth. You think hail was bad the other night? There's going to be a worldwide earthquake, not geographical earthquake, worldwide. That's going to shake the whole world so that it says all the mountains and islands will be displaced. And then if you'll notice, we finished off last week, look in verse 15. It says, and then the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of his wrath, or the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's the reaction of the world at this time. And so now we pick it up today. So chapter 7 now is sort of like a parenthetical chapter, if you know what I mean. That means like it's a chapter in parentheses where it's going to give us a little bit more explanation of what's happening as these judgments are coming out before we get on to the next chapter where the seventh seal is opened up. Do you know what's in the seventh seal? The seven trumpet judgments. So the judgments come in seven seals, seven trumpets, and then seven what? Seven bowl judgments. Yes. So now we take a little, and we're going to look at two groups of people, very interesting groups of people that we find in the tribulation period. One is a group called the 144,000. Two is a group that are killed in the tribulation because they got saved in the tribulation and became martyrs in the tribulation. As we look at this, I want you to be thinking about, and we'll bring this all together at the end, this chapter demonstrates the faithfulness of God. Lamentations 3:23, great is thy faithfulness. But I also want us to see, and I'll point out as we bring this together at the end, I'll point out how you and I then practically can exercise faith to consistent victory in our lives as Christians. All right, you guys ready? Okay, so after these things, chapter 7, verse 1, he says, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. So now, through all this, now he's getting more information. And remember, so John was exiled to the island of what? Patmos, which is not like Hawaii. It's more like Alcatraz. It's a terrible, desolate island, rocky. They put him out there because they're punishing him. They wanted to get rid of him. They tried, church tradition tells us, they tried to kill him by putting him in a pot of boiling water. The problem was God wasn't finished with them yet. So he didn't die. So like, let's just get rid of him. So he stuck him out there, and then God gives him this revelation. So John's seeing this, and what he's seeing is, it says four corners, that just, you don't have to take that literally, you just have to take that as like four points in the compass. Over the whole world, you see these angels at posts. They're posted at certain spots, and they're given a task here. And their task was to hold back the winds. And what that's suggesting is they were to hold back for a time and a specific purpose the cataclysmic effects of the natural disasters that were destroying so much on the earth. And there's a reason. So he says in verse 2, he says, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God. So he has four angels posted at the four directional places over the whole earth. They're holding back the judgment and the effects of the natural disaster. And then another angel comes in and he has a seal, some kind of seal. It's not the first time in the Bible that we've heard about or seen a seal. Obviously, we're talking about the seal judgments, but it's not that type of seal. This type of seal, well, I'll read a couple of verses for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So what does that mean? That means if you're a Christian, you are sealed with what? The Holy Spirit. The moment that a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them. And that Holy Spirit is a guarantee. Another way to look at that, it's a down payment of what? Of where we're going to end up, of cashing in on the check. And what does that mean? It's a guarantee that we'll be with Jesus in heaven. So if you're a Christian, you're sealed. Praise God for that, right? But then in Ephesians 1:13, it also says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I like that because now it tells us, how does one get the Holy Spirit inside of them as a guarantee for heaven? By believing, by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. So we're sealed. But then one more in Revelation 14, which, by the way, when we get to that, that's going to give us more information about the 144,000. But it says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb sitting on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. So watch this. So in verse 2 then, he says, again, I saw another angel ascending from these, having the seal of the living God. And he says, and I cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So think how radical that is. Previously, we saw that there are certain angels that were given the authority to take peace from the earth. And now we're seeing there are certain angels that are given and granted the ability to harm the earth and the sea. And you may say, well, that sounds terrible. Well, wouldn't sound too terrible, say, if a rabid dog came through those doors and started going through the aisles attacking everybody, and then somebody had to put that rabid dog down and put it out of its misery and save everybody else. Jesus, through these judgments, is one doing these things in mercy, because the earth has gotten to a point, the world has gotten to a point, and keeps getting more to that point, to where it's so destructive in and of itself. It's harmful effects permeating through generations and generations, harming, hurting, destroying. At some point, it has to be put out of its misery. At some point, God's long suffering gets to a place where the benefits don't outweigh the cost. And we've seen this in biblical history, haven't we? Has God judged the world? When has he done that? One, we see it with Noah and the flood, right? What was the condition there? It was so bad, men only had evil in their hearts. And there are only a few, Noah and his family, that weren't like that. So imagine living like that. But then we see it again in Sodom and Gomorrah, where things had gotten so bad, where the sins were so heinous that the sinners actually wanted to transgress their sin into spiritual areas. And that in order to do that, they would have to be so corrupt in their hearts and their minds that the only thing left to do was to be for God to put them out of their misery, so to speak. So God's going to do that here, but watch in verse 3. So he says, now don't harm the earth, don't harm it, the sea, or the trees, till something happens, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. Okay? So there's a particular group being pointed out here, right? Then in verse 4, then he tells us, he said, I heard the number of those who were sealed. And there was 144,000, and they were from all the tribes of the children of Israel. Those were the ones that were sealed. So pause for a second. So here's our first group. What's happening here? What's happening here? So in the tribulation, the church is in heaven, on the throne with God for 7 years. Cataclysmic disaster, judgment from the throne of God is going on in the earth. But still, God is faithful, because what he's doing is he's calling the nation of Israel back to himself. That's important, because God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel is proof of his faithfulness to us. So if God's covenant or God's promises to Israel, then now we're taken away, where does that leave us? Where does that leave you and me with the promises of God? Romans chapters 1 through 8 speak about the goodness and the grace of God in detail. And it crescendos in chapter 8 where it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then it says there is nothing that will separate us from his love. But then, interesting, in chapters 9, 10, 11, he talks about God's faithfulness to Israel as an illustration of God's faithfulness to us. That's important. And that's why Christians are so interested in Israel. That's why Christians, our faith is rooted in Judeo-Christianity. But it's also practical in that right now we watch Israel, we see a nation there that's so tiny, that's surrounded by great enemies that hate them and want to destroy them but can't. We look in the history of modern Israel, which was rebirthed in 1948, and we see God's divine protection over them over and over again, where nations came to destroy them but they couldn't. So you read that and you say, great is thy faithfulness. You read that and say, well, if God is keeping his promise to Israel, he'll keep his promise to me. That's a testimony. For many years, it didn't seem like the Bible could be true. Because if you were to read through the Bible pre-1948, you would see God talking about Israel. You'd read through the prophets. You'd read through Ezekiel, Zechariah, Isaiah, Daniel. And you'd be like, God's saying all these promises to Israel, and there's not even an Israel. What is that? And Jewish people are spread throughout all the world. So some quote-unquote smart theologians came up with a new theology because they couldn't see how God could do this great work of restoring Israel. So there's a theology called replacement theology. So all of a sudden, okay, all those promises to Israel, now it's the church. Israel has replaced the church. That's why it's called replacement theology. Israel has replaced the church. And that actually fed anti-Semitism in the world. Because even within Christianity, they would say Israel has no claim anymore. They're not existent anymore. And the place of Israel, the land, it's not theirs anymore. And in fact, they're all over the world. And they're barely existing. They're barely surviving as a nation. So we have to change what the Bible says or change the application of it. But let God be true and every man a liar. So imagine what happened in 1948 where Israel actually became a nation. After 2,000 years, that's never happened in world history before. But let God's word be true and every man a liar. So God is faithful. And if something doesn't seem like it's working out, just wait a little while. God will work his thing out. So here we have 144,000. This is what's so great. So now we're in the tribulation. So now God is dealing directly with Israel. The book of Zechariah says that the nation of Israel, they will look on him in whom they've pierced, and they will weep and mourn. Many will return to Jesus because nationally, the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus. There are individual Jews who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and are born again. When we were in Israel, we met many of them. But as a nation, they reject. But they still believe that their Messiah is coming. They still believe that. And so they are going to, the Bible says, they are going to put their faith unwittingly in the Antichrist, thinking he is their Messiah. And in the book of Daniel, it tells us that there's going to be something called the abomination of desolation, to where the Antichrist turns on them in the temple, and that's when specifically the nation of Israel will turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior. But in the tribulation, there's specific 144,000. I'm not going to read verses, 5 through 8. I'm not going to read that for sake of time this morning. But it gives us very clearly who they are and where they're from, and that's important. Because there are groups that are running around claiming to be the 144,000, most notably is the Jehovah's Witness. So here we have very clear explanation. In the tribulation, there's going to be 144,000. What are they going to be? They're going to be powerfully gifted evangelists, Jewish evangelists. Maybe, probably, most likely, my thoughts, many of them are going to be some of those Orthodox Jews that you see in Jerusalem today. What are those? Well, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll see these guys with kind of a top hat type of thing, or a yarmulke, beards. Then they have the little sideburns that curl down. And they usually wear like black suits and ties. And a lot of them, you'll see them going around Jerusalem with their Torahs like this. They don't even look up. They're walking around like this the whole time. I believe a lot of these 144,000, I thought it was cool because when we were there, I'm like, "What? That could be one of the 144,000. Wouldn't that be cool if that was one of the dudes?" So these are going to be like sometimes we think of Billy Graham, this powerful evangelist. It's going to be nothing compared to these guys. So these are going to be 144,000. They're listed, 12,000 from each tribe. It's listed. So there's no mistake about who they are. These are Jewish converts, believers in Jesus Christ. And in the tribulation, all these cataclysmic judgments are going to be coming on the world. People are going to be shock paddled into, whoa, what's going on? I don't know, have you noticed a lot of times people walk around like zombies? Like just, you're like, hello? I like people watching, right? I enjoy going to places where I can just sit there and just watch people. And it's funny watching people. But there's just this zombie-ish type of look on people's face because they're just, it's almost like the world deadens people. And I really believe that's why a lot of the zombie movies are so popular, because people relate to that. Like, yeah, I get that, you know. Before that, it was the vampire movies. So it's all dark, and you're up all night, and you sleep during the day. It's like people relate to that. That's why it's so popular. It's sad, right? But see, these 144,000 are going to be God's tools, his instruments to spread the gospel. So this speaks of God's faithfulness. And if you were to look at things on the surface, you'd think there's no way, like if you're in Israel, you're like, there's no way one of those guys could become a Christian. They can be violent towards Christians. You don't go in certain areas. You don't start sharing the gospel. You don't have your Bibles and read. You got to be careful because they'll shove you out of there. They don't like Christians, and many of those will get converted and be 144,000. So this speaks of God's faithfulness. This speaks of what we can't even imagine and see one of these Orthodox Jews at the Wailing Wall going like this, praying so earnestly, and yet missing God so obviously. Because the Bible says God's blinded their eyes. But once their eyes are open, these guys are going to be on fire. So, look in verse 9. So that's one group. And I believe it's interesting because I think these groups are connected. So he says, now after these things, I looked and behold, now there's a great multitude. What does that say next? Yeah. Okay, this is so cool. So he's looking, he sees 144,000, but now he sees another group in heaven, couldn't even be numbered. This group now, so get this. Sometimes when I think about the rapture of the church, I'm very excited about that, but it's always like, it's always with a sort of a sadness too, because I know people that I know, care about, and love, well, if things don't change, they're going to end up in this tribulation period. And knowing what we know, knowing what the Bible says about this period, it's seriously, you wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy unless it would wake them up to God. In the tribulation is going to be the greatest worldwide revival that the earth has ever seen. So the tribulation, yeah, it's for the nation of Israel to wake them up. And many Jews will come to faith. But also, throughout the whole world, it's going to take such radical measures that we read as we go through chapters 6 through 19 in the book of Revelation. It's going to take such radical measures to wake people up. But when those people wake up and they hear the good news and they see what's going on, many of those people, so many, John's looking to heaven, he couldn't even number them. Praise the Lord for that, right? So he's faithful even in that. Even in the tribulation, even in his judgment, his mercy is not exhausted. His long suffering is longer than we can ever imagine. So he looks, he says, there's a number I couldn't number, but look what he says. He says they're going to be from, notice the word, all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So they're in heaven now, and they're going to be clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands. This description then makes them distinct from those who are already in heaven. And that's an important distinction to make. So you remember in Revelation chapter 3, can't remember the exact verse, but it says that God would keep us from the hour of trial or tribulation that's going to come on the earth. He'll keep us from that. Then those people he keeps from that, and the reason he keeps from that is because these are people who have faith in God before the tribulation, so they're raptured up. They're taken out, right? So they're there, and the description was that the church, which was made up of, again, also every tribe, nation, people, it was in heaven worshiping God because God was keeping them from this hour. But the description is different because they're sitting on the throne of God. These guys are before the throne of God. I want you to be really clear about this. There is a difference. You may be sitting here and saying, you know, I don't want to give my life to Christ now, but if I go through the trib, I'll do it then for sure. I don't even know what to say to you about that. I mean, if you're going to go for that, all I could tell you is, first of all, yes, there are going to be many that get saved in the trib. You don't want to have to experience those things to get saved. But here's the thing. Heaven and your experience of heaven is different. It's different. It's different. We see a different role here from these people who are saved. We call them tribulation saints. And that doesn't mean heaven's not heaven for them. We'll see their reaction to being there. Heaven is heaven for them. But what I'm saying is our faith now affects our eternity forever. That's important. Because sometimes we think, you know, I'm just going to get there, you know. Praise the Lord for that. Because the alternative is eternal separation from God. It's eternal torment. So heaven's going to be great, but still there's a difference. And that's why it's so important. Sometimes we don't think about that as Christians, is our faithfulness to God here on earth translates to our experience in heaven. Let me show you this. So these guys now, they're clothed in white robes. And so what does that mean? That's basically saying they've taken the garments of God by faith. It's a spiritual clothing. That means if you're not a Christian, you're naked before God in all of your sin and wretchedness. But when you become a Christian by putting your faith in God, he clothes you in robes of righteousness, his righteousness. That's what enables us to stand before God, because we're clothed in his righteousness. So you may say, well, I want to be clothed in my righteousness. And the Bible says, well, if you want to be clothed in your righteousness, then your righteousness is like filthy rags and won't be accepted to the banquet. Like, there's a dress code there, right? And the dress code is, it's not our good works that we're clothed in. The dress code is we're clothed in Christ's good works. And how does that happen? By putting our faith in Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. So nobody can say, I'm doing good things to go to heaven, or I'm trying to be good to go to heaven, or if I do enough good things, I'm going to heaven. God says all your works are like filthy rags. Paul says in Ephesians, it's not of works, lest any man boast. So it's completely by our faith in Christ. And our faith in Christ puts on the clothes, spiritual clothes of righteousness. But he says then there's palm branches in his hands. Too bad this wasn't next week because it's Palm Sunday. But they're going to have, these palm branches are symbolic of victory. Victory and triumph and salvation. But look at verse 10. Look at their actions. So these guys, imagine what they had to go through to get to this point. And they're crying out with a loud voice in heaven. This is their reaction to their condition now as they're in heaven. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're realizing, recognizing. And maybe some of these had the idea that they could be good enough to go to heaven. And then they find themselves in the tribulation. Many religious people will find themselves in the tribulation because they didn't put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're trusting in their works. And now they're in the tribulation and they're getting hammered by the judgment of God. And then they put their faith in God. They're clothed in righteousness and they're killed for their faith. And they're in heaven and they're going, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not of me anymore. They understand that. They're rejoicing in that. The Bible tells us that we should rejoice in our salvation. Because our salvation is predicated on the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can rejoice in that. So watch this in verse 11. So all the angels, they stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures. So now we have the introduction and a heavenly scene of three other groups of people, the angels, the elders, the four living creatures. And they fall on their faces before the throne and did what? Is there going to be a lot of worship in heaven? That's, as we look at heaven, we look at the scene of heaven, what we discover is really the true purpose and design of God. The true purpose and design of God is that God the Creator, who made man the creation, would have a relationship, and that relationship would be based on man understanding who God is and being in a right relationship with God. Sin causes us or makes us want to act independently of God. Think bigger of ourselves than we really are. Think smaller of God. But it's the man or woman who realizes the greatness of God and bows before Him and worships Him in spirit and in truth is now falling in the right order of things, the things that were created. So we are created like this. And so when things get out of sync in our life, it may have to do with the fact that we are not walking in humble submission and worshiping and praising God. But you also see when man lives practically like this, that there's much joy. There's much joy falling under this God who created us, but also died for us and also loves us to a degree that we can't even fathom and comprehend. So to live as a worshiper of God is now to come back to the essence of what a human being was created for. So they fall on their faces and they're worshiping before God. And here's what they say. And try to put yourself in their sandals and think about what they went through and what they're experiencing now. How grateful they would be. So I like this because they say amen before they even say anything. So they start off by saying amen. So they don't end with it. They're there and they're like, amen. Just amen. But then they're like, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So they're just so blown away by God that all they can do is pour out praises and pour out blessings and pour out their gratefulness to God. And again, remember where they were and remember where they are. We made it. We are so close not to making it. Man, I was so tempted to take the mark of the beast, but I'm so glad I didn't. And just think how grateful they are now. And they're still there. John wrote this. And those people, just to get out of the context of our text, people have gone to heaven in the Lord, have been rejoicing in the Lord for ages. And it's just the beginning. They'll have all eternity to worship and enjoy the Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, these light afflictions are but for a moment. Just for a moment. And some of us here, we've been maybe dragged down by these things, but one day, keep your eyes on the prize, because one day you'll be rejoicing in glory forever. But then he says, look at verse 13. So he says, one of the elders, they answered and they said to me, this is I like the way this goes down. He says, one of the elders is asking John, he says, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? Like he didn't know, right? And John says, sir, you know. And so the elder guy's, yeah, okay, I'll tell you. He says, very interactive. He says, these are the ones, notice the phrase, come out. So they were in and they came out of the tribulation. Very important phrase. The church was kept from. These guys come out of. They came out of the great tribulation and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There's the key to our spiritual clothing. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the sacrifice payment of Jesus Christ on the cross that paid the price for our sins. And then verse 15, he says, now therefore, that means because of their place and standing before the Lord, they are now before the throne. Notice they're before the throne, not on the throne where the church is. And notice they are serving him day and night. The church is ruling and reigning and will have positions of ruling and reigning. The tribulation saints have positions of serving, different. And it says, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Why? For the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who is in the midst of the throne, he will shepherd them. See, before, they were independent of God. They're trying to do their own thing. But now God himself will shepherd them. And this is great, just as we end here. He will lead them to living fountains of water. Remind you of Psalm 23? And get this. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know how some people say there's no tears in heaven? There are tears in heaven. God's wiping them away. But think about, we have a few, don't close your Bibles yet. I have like 50 minutes to go. Just kidding. There's a couple things I want to say. Don't get too excited. So think about this now. So God's in heaven, and think about the personal nature of this. Do you remember when you're a little kid and you fall off your bike and scrape your knee and your mom's like wiping the tears away and stuff like that? So God's taking personal care. And a lot of times people think they have the wrong idea about God and how kind, gentle, loving, caring God is. A lot of times people just think, you know, God just wants to wipe me out if I do the wrong thing. They don't understand how much God loves them. And so here we have God taking care of them in such an intimate way. But I want to point out a couple things that's really, I think, really important application. I told you I was going to bring it all together, right? Here's the thing for us today. Okay, as we read this, we see these two groups. We could be faithful or faithless. See, it takes faith to be born again, right? To be saved, to have our sins forgiven. It takes faith. That's one thing. But we see from the disciples, Jesus was always trying to draw more faith out of them. So he would say these things a lot, "Oh, ye of little faith." Because he was continually trying to draw more faith out of them. And here's the application. As we see this one, first thing we're seeing is how great God's faithfulness is. Okay? We see how great God's faithfulness is. So God's faithfulness is great. He is faithful. So now for us, here's how we rise above the things of life to walk in a way of victory. And that's having full faith, F-U-L-L, faithful, not faithless. See, some of us, we may be walking like we're on a faith diet. You know, we're trying to have a low-cal faith. And God says, be full of faith. Be full of faith. So think about this. Think about this. What is God Himself faithful to? What is God Himself faithful to? Number one, God is faithful to His Word. Luke chapter 21, verse 33 says, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words by no means will pass away." So think about this. God is faithful to His Word. What does that mean? You probably have your Word sitting on your lap. If you do, then this is what God's going to be faithful to. Sometimes our faithlessness tries to get God to act in a way where He's not faithful to His Word. So we try to cut corners or slip things past Him or whatever. And then we're tempting God to not be faithful to His Word. But the real issue is then, if God's faithful to His Word, then we can walk in His Word. And that's how we know God will be faithful. And so from this chapter, we've seen now in these two groups that God's been faithful to these two groups. And God will perfectly be faithful. So He's faithful to His Word. The second thing then, He's faithful to His plan. So God's not going to deviate from His plan, and His plan's been laid out for us. So God's faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His plan. He's Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Number three, God is faithful to His promises. The Bible says that God can't lie. We talked about how God's been faithful to Israel. So God is faithful to His promises. That's amazing. Because if that's true, then we have a Bible full of promises that we can stand on, don't we? We have a Bible that tells us things and then says, God is faithful to that thing. And then it's our faith in what God says that helps us to walk in a way that we're above the circumstances. So a very important good practice is to have readily available some of God's promises. Like say, for example, right now, can you think of a promise that God has given you? And can you just stand on it? Anybody would like to throw any of those out for those who are struggling to find one?
The righteous are delivered from trouble.
Whoa! Nancy, okay. 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 Wow. Any men have any, or just the ladies have promises, or I mean, what's going on here? Amen. One more? Wow, praise the Lord for a man. So, okay, so here's the thing. So we have these promises. You guys got to have them ready, which I see a lot of you do. You got to have them ready. But see, when you have them ready, what you do is, if God has given you a promise, what you do is that's what you stand on. Your faith is saying, if God said it, then that's what it is. And then that's how you live your life. That's what it means to live by faith. So then, how does this faith, how does it actually affect us? Number one, having faith, being faithful, it affects our attitude. Amazing how it affects our attitude. Spurgeon said, a little faith brings your soul to heaven. A lot of faith brings heaven to your soul. So sometimes we just have that faith where we're saved, but then every day we live as if we're not saved. In panic mode, in fear mode, in complain mode, in worry mode, in doubt mode, in frustration mode. Wait a second. And I do that too. But we have to say, wait a second. If I believe God enough to actually be saved and forgive me of all my sins, then I should be able to believe that he can actually turn this situation into something good. And then whatever all these promises that were, I should actually be able to practically work that out in a daily basis. So what it affects our attitude. The reason as Christians we have bad attitudes is usually because we're not believing. So we start to have fear, we complain, we worry, we get discouraged. It's because we're not believing. And when we're not believing, then now we're just getting in the flesh and we're seeing everything in relationship to our flesh. So faith is the key to our attitude. Number two, faith is actually the key to God working in our life. Faith is the key. You remember in Mark 6, verse 5, it says, Jesus could do no mighty works except he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. Well, even that would be pretty cool nowadays, right? But it says, and Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about in the villages and the circuit teaching. But so in his own hometown, he couldn't do very many things because of their unbelief. So number two, faith affects actually God working in and through our life. So when life just seems so unmagical, so predictable, a lot of times it's because we're not having faith. Because with faith, the Bible says that God has set before us good works that we should walk in them. So that we live our life in a way where God is doing miracles. He's doing powerful things. He's working powerfully in our life. It's not just this routine, boring day in and day out. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. You could have a boring day in and day out job or existence, but God being in that mundane job and you're walking by faith that God in those boring things brings color and life to life. So if you desire the supernatural, if you crave wanting to see God do more than the predictable, then just start walking by faith. And watch God do things that you never thought could be possible. And then it affects our actions. See, when we're faithful, we walk in confidence, in peace, in joy, and victory. When we're faithful. When we're faithless, we walk usually in self-pity, in sensitivity, and insecurity. And the whole reason is because we're not walking with great full faith. And then the very last thing. Now, you guys, if you want to close your Bibles, no, you can. I know you're excited to do that. The last thing, then, faith, it affects our eternal destiny. The most obvious thing. Isn't that amazing? That it's our faith and what we put our faith in that will determine where we spend all of eternity, heaven or hell. Isn't that amazing? And so this morning, I just want to leave you with Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Though the Lord's mercies were not consumed because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So as we go today, let us be a people of simple, childlike faith, taking God at his word and standing on his promises and letting our full faith affect the fullness of our life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You are a great God, a glorious God, an amazing God, a God who looks to work in our lives powerfully. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we invite you to do that. We ask you to work in us and through us for your glory. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to overcome that little or light faith. Those who may be on a faith diet, those who may have found themselves, maybe some certain circumstance or situation has thrown them for a loop. And this morning you're bidding them to come and to once again stand on your promises, stand in victory, and stand in faith. And Lord, I just pray for anybody here this morning that maybe they've never even come to a place where they've put their faith in you for salvation. And we remember and we see, Lord, in your word, and we talked about today, it's not by works. And it's not by what we do, but it's by your grace and what you did. And so I want to pray for anybody here this morning that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. Anybody here this morning that would say, you know, I'm not sure if I were to die today that I would go to heaven or not. You can settle that issue here this morning. I want to pray for anybody here today that would say, I want to be in heaven with God. I want my sins forgiven. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to be taken in the rapture even. If that's you here this morning, I'm going to invite you to say a prayer with me. And the prayer that I pray with you is not a formula or a ritual or a technique. What it is you actually crying out to God and asking him to forgive you and to save you. Because the Bible says that we are all sinners. We're born sinners. And the Bible tells us that the penalty of sin is separation from God for all eternity. But at the same time, God showed us his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's done all the work. And whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead would be saved. So I'm going to ask you this morning, I'm going to ask you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. If you'd like to do that, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I know that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I turn from my ways to you. And now I put my faith in you, Lord. Please forgive me, God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. And let's worship.
Bless y'all. Y'all have a good week. Stay dry. Bye.